Good morning. I welcome you in the name of Jesus. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Whenever God's Old Testament people went to the pilgrim festivals, there were three pilgrim festivals each year, they sang songs called the Songs of Ascent. There was 15 of these songs. You can begin at Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 130. And they would sing these songs. These were songs of life, songs of trusting in the Lord. Some of them are prophetic of the Messiah. But the purpose was to teach the people over and over that the walk with the Lord is always an ascending walk, an upward walk. This is why in the Bible, you'll never find the term going down to Jerusalem anywhere in the Bible. It's always going up to Jerusalem, no matter what direction you were living. And if you remember, Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll give you a little background there, but my point is that Jesus came and gave us heavenly life. He gave us spiritual life, and that means two things. Number one, if you are a believer, you have heaven already sealed in your heart. This is why you have these longings or these urges, these feelings for eternal things, feelings for God, because the Lord has taken of His Spirit of heaven, Holy Spirit, and He has sealed that Holy Spirit in your heart, so you have heavenly consciousness. Secondly, heavenly life is also known as spiritual life or God's life. And if you remember, when Jesus was talking to the lady at the well, he said, God is spirit. God is spirit. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, that which is born of the Spirit is your spirit. So it's your spirit that's born again. Now, a primary work of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer is to teach us, or teach you and myself, how to live by our spiritual life. You have a natural life, you have a spiritual life. And God wants us to learn how to live by our spiritual life. So what I want to do with our subject today, we're going to be talking about that. Our subject is dreams, visions, and other things. Can you say amen? Let's pray, then I'll tell you where we're going to go. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for life, the life that comes for you. It is eternal, Lord. And we thank you also for how you have oversight, such providence, such care in the lives of all your people. Thank you for the upward call that we have in Christ Jesus. I ask you to help me minister as I should today, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit teach us all. I need to be taught as well as everyone else, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for our guests today, Lord, each one of them. And let this be a refreshing ministry to the hearts of all. Thank you for your church and all the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's some place where you can take notes for our visitors. I'll tell you where we're going to go. Number one, I want to talk to you about the main spring of spiritual life. The main spring of spiritual life. Secondly, I'll talk to you a little bit about expressions of the Spirit. And then thirdly, we're going to end up talking about trusting in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Trusting in the Lord. Let's begin with this issue of the mainspring of spiritual life. And you all know that true spiritual life only works in the spirit. It doesn't work in your mind. It doesn't just work in your desires. It doesn't work in religion. Don't ever confuse spirituality with religion. Spiritual life doesn't work in any other thing. It's spiritual. And the word spiritual in the Greek, pneumatikos, means invisibility and power. And it speaks of being endowed with the attributes of spirit. Spiritual. Nicodemus said, "We know that you've come from God. For no one can do these things unless God is with him." First thing Jesus said was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he must be born again." He went right to the heart of the issue. And then Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see, cannot perceive. Paul just said that. A man that's not spiritual, the things of God, the true things of the Spirit, are foolishness to him. They make no sense. Didn't want to be around them, don't want to hear about them, because they don't fit. But the one that is spiritual has learned to appraise, discern, to value things that belong to God. And so he told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see, perceive, understand, recognize, know anything about the kingdom of God. How do you know that you're born again? How can a person know that they're born again? Two things especially. Number one, if you are trusting in Jesus right now as your personal Savior, you're born again. That's simple, folks. If you are right now, if you know in your heart that he died for your sins, and that you have repented and turned from your sins, and you've turned to him, and you have acknowledged him or confessed him, or you have received him, if you are trusting right now in him as your Lord and Savior, that is proof positive you're born again, because you can't do that unless you're born again. That's all part of the package. Now, the second issue, if you go to Romans chapter number 8, we're talking about how can a person know they're born again. That's why you can't tell a person who's born again they're not born again, because they know they're born again. But if you look at Romans chapter number 8, drop down to verse number 14, I want to read a little bit here, because we're talking about how do I know that I'm born again. Well, we said, first of all, if you are right now trusting in Jesus Christ, that's proof positive that you're born again. Now, if you listen carefully, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, a sons of God is a collective term, takes in male and female. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There is a testimony in the heart that you have become a child of the living God, and the Abba Father means that you have Father consciousness. You are now conscious of God, not being some distant God that you have to appease or to please or do enough works to get his attention. He has become your Father, and you know it. And you say, Abba Father, you're comfortable with God. He's your Father. But I want you to notice it said there is a testimony that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, called also in the New Testament called the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit or to your spirit, or bears witness in one translation. Most translation has testifies that you are a child of God. So you cannot say right now, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, unless you're a child of God. Now, if you can say Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior right now, that's proof positive. You're a child of God. I mean, you can say that. You're a child of God. See, this is the mainspring of spiritual life, and the person born again knows that they're born again. But the key is the working of the cross. No person is ever born again who doesn't pass through the cross. You don't get to the throne. You don't wear the crown until you've come through the death, till you have died to yourself, till you have humbled yourself and turned from your life and from everything else you're trusting in, and you recognize and you know that you're a lost person without Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit brings you first to the cross. You come through the death of the cross. He passes you through the cross in so many words. When you come out on the other side of the cross, you're a new creature. There's been an act of creation. You are born again. It is the work of the cross. The cross is an awesome thing. This is why Paul said he was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is a thing of the heart, folks. You must understand that it's not a thing of the mind. It's not a thing of the emotions. It is a thing of the spirit. That you're born of spirit is your spirit, is your heart. In the New Testament, the word spirit and heart is often interchangeable when you're dealing with men or with humankind. So we have this working awesome thing of the cross. God's new covenant people are a new creation. They know God. God knows them. And Jesus said that's what eternal life is. Let me give you two scriptures. Go to John chapter 17, where Jesus prays what's commonly called the prayer of the high priest. He prayed for us in our place, representing us, and he prays some awesome, wonderful prayers. But I want you to see this one, then I'll take you to Galatians. A place in Galatians, but we're looking at this knowing God personally. Jesus, verse 1 of John 17, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Who gives eternal life? Jesus Christ, the authority of the Father, gives eternal life to all the Father gives him. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Did you see the knowing experience here? That they are going to know you in Jesus, through Jesus, or know Jesus personally. They'll know the Father through the Son, often considered a great mystery. Thank God for that. But what I want you to see here is that this awesome issue of knowing God is what our life's all about. And if you go to Galatians 4, Paul again comments on that. Go to Galatians 4, verse number 6. Actually, we're going to read something that we quoted out of Romans 8. It's stated maybe just a little different. But if you look at Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6, now we're dealing with the mainspring of spiritual life. We want to make sure we nail this down real well, because what I'm telling you now is going to be the principle of spiritual Holy Spirit leading you all your life. So listen carefully to these scriptures. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Once again, he says the same thing he said in Romans, phrase just a little differently. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are a son and a daughter of God Most High. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. So we see a repetition a little bit of what he said in Romans chapter number 8. But I want you to see a special caution. Look at verse number 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. It's an issue of knowing one another. How is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Why are you turning to the rituals and the forms of religion? Why do you think you're going to become spiritual? And you find this a lot. I don't mean to be crude, folks, but you find this a lot in the Messianic movement. And forgive me, I have good Messianic friends. But people have the idea that if I do all this, keep the festivals, keep this and keep that, it's going to make me spiritual. No, what's going to happen is you're going to end up going back into slavery of religion. Those were only forms. They only gave a picture, but the reality, Paul said, the substance belongs to Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to mistake religion for relationship or for reality or for truth. And this is what he's telling the Galatians, because what was happening when Paul was able to bring these people into the kingdom of God, he had some Judaistic teachers coming along behind them and telling them, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep this, you got to keep the law of Moses, you got to, in which the law of Moses, folks, included all the festivals and everything else, or you cannot be saved. And it really upset Paul a lot. But see, my point is, they had met Christ. If you notice earlier, he said in chapter 3 that we presented Christ as crucified, and this is how you came to know the Lord. Now he said, don't you dare turn to religion You have a relationship. You have a spiritual identity now. You know God. Something in you cried out, Abba, Father. It was the Spirit of Christ cried out, sonship. The daughter of God, the child of God. A child has been born into God's kingdom. Every time somebody is born again, there's an awesome thing that happens, that a new child has been born into the Father's house, the kingdom of the beloved Son. Can you say thank you, Jesus? What an awesome, these are awesome things that we're, the issue I'm wanting to leave with you here is to get spiritual life, you've got to pass through the cross, you have to humble yourself before God. And the reason I call this the mainspring is because the way that you receive Jesus Christ is the way you're led by Him. Don't look for flashing stars, rainbows appearing in the sky, thunder and lightning, somebody waving their wand over you and thus saith the Lord, go to Africa. You know what you're supposed to say when they do that? Nay, nay, you go. You go yourself. But see, if you go back... Sorry, folks, I just had to do that. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm wanting to make a point here, because I'm not taking away now, folks, from any prophetic things that God will do in your life, because those are very real. But I'm wanting you to understand that the mainspring of spiritual life is going to be what happens in your own heart, and this is why you must learn to trust your intuition. And I'll explain that in a moment. Intuitively, God has created a people in the new creation that are actually a prophetic people. They have within their hearts, within their spirit, the very working of God Almighty. And He bears witness and He bears testimony to their spirit, the thing that He's going to be doing. This is why you have often heard me say that in the New Covenant, there is no mediatorial ministry, prophetic ministry, or a ministry that stands between you and God. There's only God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm not a mediator, folks. No man on this planet, no prophet, no apostle, anybody else is a mediator. They can be an intercessor. But you don't have to go to anybody to talk to your Heavenly Father and to hear from Jesus Christ and to walk with Him and have your spiritual life develop. Now, thank God for every flock. Thank God for every pastor. You should honor the pastor. God gave them a role. They can't pastor anyway without Him. But my point is that in the new creation, you have become a spiritual person. You have the capacity and the ability. We all have to be trained in spiritual life, folks. We'll talk briefly about that in just a moment. But look at Colossians chapter 3, where Paul talks about this this walk with the Lord. Chapter 3, verse number 2. Well, let me see. I think maybe chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2. Poor chapter 3 was good. Chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, look what's the next four words. So walk in Him. How? As you received Him. You called upon Him. You believed in Him. You trusted Him. He testified to your heart that you're the child of God. That means for the rest of your life, Jesus is going to be testifying to your heart about things. He's going to be sharing things with you. He's going to validate what's true. He'll validate what's not right. He'll validate what is right. He's going to do that with you personally. But this is something we have to grow into, have to come to realize and understand and to know in our heart. So you have received Him personally. Now you must learn to walk with Him personally. Amen. And that means that you have spiritual life. How do you know you're born again? Two things. Number one, that you can right now say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior right now. Right? That's proof positive. If you can say right now that I trust in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, that's proof positive. And the second thing is the testimony of the Spirit in your heart. He testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. Now, the reason I want to emphasize that, because I'm going to take you to 1 John, John's writing, where he talks about this is the way the witness of God is going to work all of your life. If you go with me to 1 John, we'll get into our second area in just a moment, but I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, and then we'll go to chapter 5. But what I'd like you to do is listen to the language. 1 John chapter 3, and if you look at verse number 19 through 22, just listen to the language mostly. Verse 19 says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before Him. And whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." I need to point out something here. This word condemn here is related to the word conviction. It's not the word condemnation or a sentence of judgment or sentence to hell or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. So in whatever our hearts condemn us, what God's trying to help us get something corrected is what it's saying. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. That is, we're able to walk with God without having a sense of something's not right or something's wrong in our life. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And then he talks about things we can ask. But if you pass over to chapter 5 of the same book, where John brings it out even a little more clearly. Remember, we're talking about this testimony of the heart now. John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 5. Now listen, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, the word for truth here, folks, I don't want to get into a Greek lesson here, but it speaks of the reality. The Holy Spirit is the reality of God. How many folks know that? He is the reality. The word there, aletheia, in the Greek means reality. So, because the Spirit is the truth, or the Spirit is the reality. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. Now look at verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God. Now you want to understand that word believe, pistio in the Greek, speaks of you have come to him, you're holding to him, you are adhering to him. He has become your Lord and Savior. That's what the word believe talks about. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Now, you remember he's talking about something that's real, that's eternal, but there's a reality to it. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. That is, you have the testimony, you have the witness, you have proof positive. If you have the Son, you have the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Mainspring of spiritual life, you're born again. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior right now. The way you're born again is the way he's going to lead you the rest of your life. Right? By the testimony of the heart. He's going to bear witness to your heart. That's why you have to be cautious in a lot of areas. You have to learn about being cautious. I don't mean being hard, folks, but you have to be cautious about what you're listening to and who's speaking into your life, and make sure that what you have, that it really is from God, that it really is from the Lord. Because the greatest prophet in your life is going to be you, folks. When I say prophet, I'm talking about God's going to speak to you. And you've heard me often when I've been in the ministry a long time. When I first went in the first time to pastor, I felt like I did a bummed up job. I didn't like pastor. I didn't want to do it again. So I got out and evangelized, and my wife and I did other things. God began to deal with my heart again, drawing back in full time ministry. And I remember telling the Lord, and you've heard this, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. There's two things that I ask of the Lord at two different times. One thing I said, Lord, don't send somebody to tell me. You tell me what you want me to do. I'm your child. You tell me. I don't like people coming and bringing me little messages about a lot of stuff, especially when they don't bear witness in my spirit. I don't rebuke or embarrass people, but when I know it's not in my spirit from the Lord, I just usually ignore it. I said, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do. And I also did an addendum on that. I said, Lord, you got to give me my wife. And I'm sure that didn't bother him one bit, because we're ministry. We are a life ministry together. And he was glad to do that. But I think you're understanding my point. Lord, if you got something for me to do, tell me. Just tell me. I'm your child. You're my father. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He's my brother. Just tell me. Now, I'm not knocking prophecy. The people can give you prophecy at times, but it'll bear witness with you that it's correct and that it's right. It's all right. It's fine. But you don't want to get hung up on that. And a lot of people today are. But don't you be one of those kind of people. Amen. So the mainspring is that I need to settle this area. You need to learn to trust your own intuition. And the word intuition just means your deeper understanding, your deeper knowing. Now, in the Old Testament, the lost man said a fool trusts in his own heart. That's not the case in the New Testament. Now, you're to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your understanding. The Old Testament sage said that. But Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful, is very corrupt, is deceitful above everything else. But in the New Testament, when you're given a new heart, and God puts a new spirit within you, and God puts His spirit within you, that means that His working in your life is going to be deeper than it could ever be with anybody else before. That means you can trust in this deeper knowing, this intuition that's inside of you. Learn to trust that. Because that's where the Holy Spirit works. He works in your conscience, in your spirit, and your intuition is part of your spiritual life. Have you ever heard me say that before? Many times. If you sense something is wrong, go with your sensing every time. You'll find out eventually why. Now, let me bring you to the second area of our ministry in dealing with drained visions and other things. Let me just talk to you about impressions of the Spirit. Can I read one more time? I want to bring you back to our text. I want you to listen real carefully just to a little bit of this that I read earlier. So as you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be talking about impressions of the Spirit. God's going to impress upon your spirit. And again, this is an area where you have to learn, because a young Christian has a lot of difficulty in this area, because sometimes you don't know the difference between your thinking and God's thinking. And, you know, the Bible says you even have to train your senses to discern good and evil. So it is an area of development. And you can miss the Lord in this area. And, you know, it doesn't bother Him. He's just going to help you. But sometimes our desires, you ever heard people say, God told me this, God told me that, God told me this. Next day, God told me something else. Well, it's because they're young. You know, we all been through that, folks. Haven't you ever been there? God told me this, God told me that. Yeah, we all been there. Well, you don't beat people up over that, folks. People have to learn. You have to learn the difference between what the enemy's trying to do too, folks. Because he'll sure try to set you up. I just want you to listen carefully, though, as I read this again, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Spirit of the world is demonic, Satan. The governing spirit that governed the world. We haven't received that spirit. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know. Everybody say no. So we may know the things freely given to us by God. God wants you to know. He wants you to realize the reality of truth and the things that belong to Him and His kingdom. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Spirit's going to open up the Bible for you. The Holy Spirit's going to make truth come alive to you. By the way, the Holy Spirit can take something out of context if He wants to apply it to your life. You can't teach it out of context. But if He wants to say something to you, He can do that. But combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Then verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, he who has learned to live by the impressions, the leading, the guidance, the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this person soon has such a stable life that this man and woman has the ability to appraise things that are around them, to recognize, to know. They don't get caught up in different things, but they're stable, they're settled. Why? Because they have become spiritual. They have learned how the Holy Spirit works. And they learn how the Spirit works. And they learn that the Holy Spirit always testifies to the heart. Whether it's a dream or a vision or whatever you want to call it, there's always going to be the signature of God on it if it's from Him. He will always tell you, one way or another, this is from Him. Amen? So here we have, he who is spiritual has what? The ability to appraise, that is, set a value, to discern all things. Yet he's not understood by others, because it's what it's saying here, that yet he himself is appraised by no one else. That is, people don't understand. Most people don't understand a spiritual person. Because you may see a lot of things that seem right, let's do it this way, but the spiritual person may discern something you don't see. And so you don't understand why he doesn't get into the concourse with you and get on the escalator together. But he said, no, we're not going to go that direction. Why? Because he's spiritual. Now, always keep in mind that the deepest work of the Holy Spirit is always going to be the testimony of the heart, but we have a problem. I mentioned too, the young believer has a unique problem, because you have to learn to discern what's from the Holy Spirit, what's from you, what's from your own desires. And so we have to get acquainted with the Lord. We have to know Him. This is why Jesus said, you remember He talked about, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You ever notice He talks about two rest? He talked about two rest. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's when you're born again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest. Now, this is a learning process. You begin to find all the extra disturbances in your life. The Holy Spirit is going to show you how to process through that, where they're not disturbances anymore, and you begin to clearly perceive the way of walking with Him, but He has to teach you that. So He says, walk with me. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to stumble every once in a while. You're going to get offended over something. We've all done that. Whatever it may be, that's all right. God says, come on, walk with me and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. What He's saying is, I'm always going to bring you back to the path of rest. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to take charge over your life. Just learn from me. Do you see that? Now, so we have to have spiritual life develop. If you go back to John chapter 15, we see this. I want to bring out especially one word here, John 15, where Jesus talks about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you go to John 15, verse 7 first, and then I want you to drop down to verse number 12. Jesus said, verse 7, if you abide in me, that's the word that means, it's the word meno, which means to settle down, just trust and settle down, trust in me, believe in me, remain with me, just walk with me, what he's saying. If you abide with me, and my words abide in you, that is, you're learning the dictates of his words, you can ask whatever you will, whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. That's another way of what it says in Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desire of your heart. So there's an abiding. There's a walk. There's a spiritual union that's happening. There's a fellowship with the Lord where your prayer life, it just becomes an awesome thing. Now, if you look at verse number 12. Let me take you over to chapter 16 and then verse number 12. Everybody have it? Chapter 16 of John, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you. You ever felt that way? Lord, you must have a lot to say to me. I've been preaching now 40 years, and man, I feel like I'm not even scratching the bucket sometimes. Hey, I have many more things to say to you. Well, thank you, Lord. I'm glad I hadn't learned it all. Aren't you glad you're not God, folks? You'd have wiped folks off a long time ago. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, see that word truth? That's that reality. When the Spirit of reality comes, He will guide you into what? All the truth. But you notice the word guide? There's going to be a process of life, spiritual life. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. It won't be any flesh glorification. He'll glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The word I want you to see there is a guide. He's going to guide you into full truth. Literally, in the Greek, it's talking about something that He's going to lead you. He's going to lead us through the process of the reality of Jesus, the way of God, the way of the Lord in our life. He's just going to do that. So you're where you are as a child of God because God has something to do with that. Amen or oh me. God has something to do with that. Whether you realize it or not, whether you know it at the moment or not, God's doing some leading. He's doing some guiding in your life. You're a child of God. He has promised. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You said, Lord, now even when I did that, I was there. I was there. I'll bring you out. You said, Lord, even when I was there. I'll bring you out. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I am your healer. I am your lover. I am your guide. I am your keeper. I am your king. I am your savior. I am your brother. I am your father. I am all that you will ever need at any moment of time. I'm always going to be in your life. I'm going to be leading you. I'm going to be guiding you. Can you say amen? And so this is where the testimony of the Spirit, now the testimony of the Spirit manifests itself in many ways, but anything God's doing is testimony of the Spirit is testified to your heart. And I said to you earlier, He's always going to have His signature upon it. And this is where a lot of people don't understand that issue. This is even where dreams and visions become part of a child of God's life. Now, you have to be cautious because you know what a bean dream is, right? You had beans for supper and your belly swelled up at night and you had a terrible dream. bear was after you and you was rolling, you couldn't run because you was flopping all over the place. Well, see, that's not from God. That's what's called a bean dream. But the Bible says, if there is a prophet among you, I will speak to him in a dream, in a vision of the night. Now, listen, the reason I'm telling you, that's in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. The reason I'm telling you that is because as a child of God, you have entered into a prophetic realm in your own life. We just read scripture where God says, I'm going to share things with you, I'm going to show things with you, to you. In the book of Job, when the man Elihu begins to talk, now remember, Elihu is not one of the three friends, the philosophical, religious, whatever. This is a young man that God's going to use. And what he said was, God will seal your instructions in a dream. When Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from the book of Joel. And he said that dreams and visions are going to be part of the nomenclature, part of the impressive imprinting work of God in the new covenant people. God will speak to your spirit even at night. Now, he'll commune with you during the day. When Paul was preaching and he had a group of disciples, they were ministering. You remember the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go into Myas, I believe was the name of the place. But he had a vision in the night. And he said there was a man from Macedonia who said, come over to us. My point is that you don't want to get out of balance in your walk with the Lord, but you need to realize your whole life is spiritual. And God can speak to your spirit when you're sleeping. And He can do it either by dream, vision, or just impression when you wake up the next morning. Many times, what you call deja vu experiences are something that God showed you already in your spirit in the night. The Bible says He does this oftentimes. Now, I'm not trying to just teach you on dream. Don't be bringing your dream asking me to interpret it. Now, you interpret your own dream. But I'm just telling you, this is a real area. And it's happened to me hundreds of times. If I document all the time God has just either spoken to me or impressed upon me or showed me something or gave me a dream or a vision, I could fill a book. But it doesn't just happen to me. It happened to all of God's children. It especially happens in your life during transitional times. Because whenever God's bringing a new development or work in your life, He begins arranging your heart. By the way, many of your hearts were arranged before you came to church today. They were arranged during the week. That's why when you hear me teaching, you say, boy, I studied that scripture this week. I just saw that. I meditate. You ever had that happen? It happens all the time. Why is that? Because God arranged your heart before you ever came. He wants to speak into your life. Now, He already spoke into your life. He already provided a nest for the spiritual revelation eggs to be laid, whatever. You know, I mean, they're there. A lot of times God will instruct you and give you understanding. A lot of times God will warn you. Can I just give you an example? Some of you folks have often heard me say this. A couple of years ago, I had a dream. And it's about Carla's grandmother, Sister Wise. Sister Wise, precious lady, loved her very deeply. A saint of God, she loved Jesus with all her heart. Well, I did her funeral several years ago, but where I did her funeral was a church where I'd done a lot of funerals. So I've buried a lot of people out there. And a lot of times, even today, they'll call me and ask me to do a funeral. I'm always glad to do it for them, because they're just like family. But I had a dream a couple years ago. I was standing in the pulpit of that church. The church was full of people, and most of these people, a lot of these people were people that I had already done funeral services for. Jesus was standing at the pulpit, and He had a big book open. And I was standing over behind Him to the side. I couldn't see His face, but I was looking. And he asked Sister Wise to stand. And He began to read her life. And everything He said, he was blessing her. He was praising her. But somehow in the dream, we knew that there was a black spot in her life. We all have black spots, folks. You understand that? There's always places where we have black spots. So it was as if we knew, everybody knew. So it kind of bothered me. I was afraid when He got to that place, He was going to say something bad about her. And I didn't want to say anything bad about it. I loved her so much and I loved Him. But when He got to that place, He didn't say anything. He just skipped over it. And I looked over at the book. It was a white space. It hadn't been recorded. The next morning, God spoke to me. So He gave me instructions. He explained something to me. He said, I will remember their sins no more. Each one of them will know me from the least to the greatest of this. You will not have to say, know the Lord. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. You see, folks, listen. If you're struggling over a failure in your life, it's Satan's the one trying to make you struggle over that. He'll beat you up if you let him over some stupid thing, some sinful thing, whatever it may be in your past. He'll try to work you over. But God, your Heavenly Father, that's not even in the register. It's not there. It's been gone. It's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are gone. Well, see, the next morning when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, that was a signature dream. It had the imprint, the impression of God on it. I realized God was wanting me to understand better, because I preached this anyway. Well, I believe this with all my heart. It's biblical. But he spoke to me in a dream and a vision of the night. Now you understand. Then he showed me 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where each man prays come to him from God. That God's not holding his sins. God came to save you. He came to redeem you. Some people have the idea, well, it can't be that easy. It wasn't easy, folks. The Son of God came out of heaven, walked in an earth among a people that should have loved him, and many of them despised him, hung on a cross, bleeding and tormented. His soul was in anguish. He became one of us. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He died. It wasn't easy. But he died for me, and he died for you, and he took your place. Now, he didn't just take the place of your past life. He took the place of your whole life. That's why the Apostle Paul said, for you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed also with him in glory, Colossians chapter 3. Paul said, he's raised you up, and he seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He wants to demonstrate his love. Even the angels don't understand this. The Bible, Paul said that God is instructing the angels through his generous work of grace and mercy through the church. Can you thank God for that? What an awesome thing. So these, you know, I'm not trying to do just a teaching on dreams, but you had them. But you've had them when you woke up the next morning. That fragrance, that breath, that signature, that witness of God was on it, and God would show you. He was instructing you. So these are just one of the ways that God, he seals instructions. And I want to make a point real quick. Sometimes people get hung up. There's no such thing as 9 gifts of the Spirit, folks. There's hundreds of gifts. When Paul was talking about to the Corinthian church, he was trying to correct some problem in the Corinthian church. He would simply say to them that there are varieties of means by which God impresses you by his Spirit to help you in your life. Not just 9 gifts, folks. There's hundreds of ways. There's some gifts that Paul doesn't list there, but sometimes people get hung up on this gift. Don't worry about him. He works all things and all people according to the need, according to his own purposes. These are his gifts. They're not yours. They're his. And he works whatever he wants, whenever he wants, for whoever he wants, for whatever purpose he wants. Your purpose, your job is trust. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will keep you. Only trust him now. Thank you, Jesus. You only have one job, folks. He only gave you one job, just to be a believer. So, at the point I want you to see here, though, I want to bring one more point out. We'll get into our last area. One other thing about spiritual life that we always need to understand, it's another way that God always validates his work. It's called divine providence. Now, you don't recognize divine providence when it's working, but when it's over with, you're able to say, God was there. God did that. God helped me. That sorrow, that veil, those tears, those things that I walked through, those battles that I had when I thought God had left me. But when you look back and you say, that was a necessary trial. It was good for me. God was there. He was weaving something in my life. He was doing something good for me. He was allowing me to come through that. God was there. That's divine providence, folks. And God's children are always going to begin recognizing God's providence. Providence just speaks of God's care, God's guardianship in advance. And you look back often and you see that. See, Joseph didn't recognize that at first. And I'll read you one scripture again in the last area. You remember Joseph sold by his brothers? Jealousy. He had the multicolored coat, all kind of things that was happening. You remember the story of Joseph? Sold as a slave. Taken into Egypt, became a slave in Potiphar's house. Then he became a master over the other servants. And then he went into prison. A lot of bad things happened, right? Remember what happened after his daddy died? Those other boys were scared spitless. They knew that Joseph had the power to do to them because Daddy wasn't there to stand between them anymore. Joseph knew that those other boys could do whatever they wanted to do. But you know what had happened? God had trained him a man through spiritual things. God had raised up a man and sent him ahead of time to accomplish his purposes for that little fledgling group of Hebrew people. Go back to Genesis 50. I know you've read this many times. Often you have. It's a wonderful portion of scriptures. And remember, Jacob has passed away, and now it's just these boys that are left. And you got some boys that are pretty well scared because they have mistreated Joseph. But if you look at Genesis chapter 50, I want to begin reading at verse number 15. Everybody have it? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" See, they're confessing and admitting terrible things they had done. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" They're scared to death, folks. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's why the prophet, all through the Bible, you hear God say, "Don't be afraid." Or you hear the prophet say, "No weapon formed against you can prosper." You hear the apostles say that all good, God causes everything to work together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. You find it over and over. My point is that your spiritual life, you're going to recognize providence. You are where you are because God's hand has been on your life. From here to yon, right? You've had troubles, you've had struggles, but God has been there. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. Some of you folks have walked through hell. He was there. You've been there, haven't you, sis? There's some of you others have been through hell. You've been through, I won't try to describe anything, but let's get to this last area, we're going to talk about in just a few minutes what life is really all about. It's all about trusting in the Lord. Can you say amen? Trusting in the Lord. As God's people traveled to Jerusalem, the festivals in Jerusalem, they sang songs of ascent. That means God was teaching them every time they came to a festival. If you want to go on a little spiritual odyssey, go to Psalms 120 and read from 120 through Psalms 134. Do it slowly. They are lifting. They speak about life. They speak about faith. They speak about trust. And what God was teaching them is that the walk with the Lord is always an ascending walk. No matter what you think that bad happened in your life, it served a purpose to the ascending life. God carefully orchestrates your life, is carefully involved in your life. I'm not teaching fatalism, folks. I'm telling you, this is the issue. We have to learn to trust in him. If you learn that, you'll have a settled heart. Your heart will become settled. And you won't get upset and pulled out of shape when something bad happens. You have a flat tire, you won't start cussing and kicking and stomping and screaming and whatever. You won't be doing all that. What will you do? "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Amen. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so it's just an issue. See, what the Greek philosophers taught that life is a cycle. And the whole world gets caught up in this, folks. It's a cycle of repetition. That's not what the Hebrew prophets were taught. The Hebrew prophets taught that life begins with God and ends with God. That life is a journey. And behind your physical journey is a spiritual journey. This is why the Bible said when Abraham went out, he did not know where he was going, but he was looking for a city. How did he know about that city? He had become a spiritual man. God was dealing with him spiritually. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And so this is the wonderful... What we have to remember is that as the people of God, we have a destiny. We have a divine destiny. And they were taught, the ancient people were taught, that it's not just a physical thing that's happening. Behind this is a spiritual thing. So Abraham was looking for that city. If you go to Galatians 4, listen to where Paul talks about this. Not only was Abraham looking for that city of destiny, but David was, all the prophets were. They knew about it because there was behind the natural was the spiritual. And if you look at Galatians 4, verse number 26, where Paul gives an allegory, remember this upward thing? You go up to Jerusalem. You don't ever go down to Jerusalem. There's some down stuff, folks, but that's not the trail you're on. We're going up. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. His point is that he's using this allegory, but he's saying something that's real. Now, David knew that behind the natural Jerusalem, which was not a very splendorous-looking city, folks, there was a true spiritual Jerusalem. And David knew that the path we walk in this life was somewhat of a reflection to some degree of a spiritual journey. We are on a pilgrimage. And he wrote about that. If you go to Psalm 46, we'll see this. I'm going to try to bring it to a close here. But I want you to see this. Because we're dealing with this issue of trusting in the Lord. All of your life is about trusting. Can you say amen? Trusting in the Lord. I just want you to listen carefully. This was not from David. This is one of the other singing prophets, Korah. But listen to what the same Spirit's given the prophecy. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We sang that, don't we? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river. Now, see, he's not talking about a natural river now. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Now, the prophet here is going beyond natural Jerusalem, and he's starting to look in the picture behind this. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We don't have to go any further there, but I want you to see where it talked about. There's a happiness. There's joy. There's peace that comes in trusting the Lord. And there's a stream of God that flows into our life. David wrote in another place and said that your whole life is surrounded with favor as with a shield, right? Psalms 5:12. He said that your life, this is the righteous one. Your life is, how many times do you find favor coming into your life from whatever source it may be? All of a sudden, this blessing just sprang up, seemed like out of nowhere. It didn't come from just nowhere, folks. It was directed by the hand of the Lord out of His resources to whatever your need may be. Are we together on this? Understand this. God wants you to trust Him. Jesus wants you to trust Him. He'll bring it together in its time. And He directs blessings into your life. And thank God. And you learn that as a child of God begins to learn that, your whole countenance, your way of thinking, your way of feeling just changes. And you become worried about nothing. And you begin to understand the settledness that comes into your heart. Because you know not only is the future taken care of, but your present is taken care of. And you learn to live from the living Word. And you know that God, what God's going to do in your life, He's going to speak into your life. When He speaks it becomes a reality. And so this is what we have, this issue about trusting in the Lord. Now, we won't do it, but I had mentioned to you earlier, I would challenge you to take the ascending Psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalm 124, some of the most precious Psalms collected together. They were collected over time. They're not all Psalms of David. They're collected in the prophetic history of Israel, and they were collected for a reason. And just start meditating Psalm 120, and you'll find some awesome thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman guards in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Thank you, Jesus. Even when you're sleeping, you're his beloved. He's going to work in your life. Do you see it, folks? So, let me leave it here. Let me just leave this with you. When you see someone who seems real strong in faith, it's because they are. It's because they are. They're trusting the Lord. A truster will be strong. They're always, you'll find them always trusting the Lord. And I guess if I have to leave anything, it would just simply be this. There's no child of God that doesn't have a spiritual life, and God's going to help you build your spiritual life over the years, help you develop, help you understand, help you know. He'll help you get past this thing, God told me this, God told me that, God told me that, when it really wasn't God. It was really your own thought, but that's all right. I mean, it happens to all of us. But after a while, you will come to the place of complete settledness in your heart and your life where you recognize and you know that it is God, right? And that He is speaking to your life, that His Bible does come alive to you, and God does speak to you through that. And your ears have learned to be attuned to the Lord and to the Spirit of God, part of His life, part of your spiritual life. Amen? I'd like to start preaching this all over again. Good. This is good stuff. I ought to be taking notes on this. No, I'm thinking. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, Paul said it so well, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And Lord, you know me. I say the same thing in my flesh. But I can also say with the apostle, for from you and through you and to you are all things. To God be the glory. Thank you for saving us, Lord. And thank you for being real and bringing us into the reality of your things. Thank you for the future, Lord. You're there. In Jesus' name, amen.